This evening, Arthur is going to talk on how to teach Sunday school. Now, one of the things that we hope to accomplish when we go to Sunday school is to learn more about God's Word. And so I'm going to ask us to turn, let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm going to read just a few verses here in chapter 3 and then on into 4. Paul here is talking to Timothy, the young preacher, a young preacher, and is giving him some advice. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want to notice that for the first thing, that it's all scripture, not just some. I know that some of us in studying Ecclesiastes, especially as Rosa was asking me, now just what in the world are you supposed to say for 30 minutes on chapter 9? So I guess maybe we'll know more about that after tonight. But it is all scripture. All the scripture that we have is God-inspired, and it's profitable for all kinds of things here. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now I'm not going to make a lot of comments, but I do want us to see, he's talking to a young preacher, but I think the same thing applies to Sunday school teachers and any of us who are have that responsibility. And I think probably Arthur will talk some, I don't know, but there's responsibilities that we as students have as well. If we show up at class and haven't read our Sunday school lessons, that doesn't help us to get much out of it. They say what you put in is what you get out. And so I think that may be applicable to our Sunday school time. Let's move then to our prayer time. I will take your prayer requests. Okay. Owen and Wanda, and especially her dad. Brush me up. His name?
Boyd.
Okay. Paul Miller. Praise item. I'm going to add Pilgrim Schools Board.
Okay. That upcoming election.
Okay, election here in the U.S. and I'm just going to put down here financial climate. Okay. Floyd Bledsoe will be released Monday at 9 o'clock. And Dwight.
Can you pray for Ellis and Lisa Adams?
Okay, I'm going to ask Brother Mike, Arlen, Perry Lee, and Ollie to pick up on these as we stand.
We have a lot of different ideas. You have different Good evening. I greet you in Jesus' name. I'm glad you're here. I guess this tells us that you're thinking about your job either as a teacher or as a student in our Sunday school. I'm just going to give you a little bit of background as to why we have this kind of a topic. I found out about this about 10 days ago. I understand that someone said, we're starting a new Sunday school year. Maybe our teachers... This was before anybody heard any Sunday school classes, so nobody should say, this is because they heard me teach, so it's not that. And then someone else thought, Arthur wrote a book about how to teach Sunday school, and so why don't we quick nab him before he leaves? So, and Marvin, I guess, is witness that if you give suggestions, the committee is glad to give you a chance to be moderator, too. thinking about our sabbatical year and thinking about my need to kind of stay pretty close to home, I asked Lamp and Light if they'd be willing to give me a job where I could be writing in Spanish. And they asked me to write a book on, for first-generation Christians, how to teach Sunday school. If, you know, a lot of them don't have models and never had much of a chance to watch someone else, and so. So that's something that kind of grew on me, and it was a lot of fun. I enjoyed it. I sent off my final copy about 6 weeks ago, and they tell me it's going to take 2 years for them to fix it up. The reason I have an overhead projector here is because I wanted you to... I got the idea of using a picture for each of the seven laws. We're kind of following the seven laws that John Milton Gregory used. That's kind of the backbone of a major part of the book, and then we have a practical section and some other resource stuff in it. But I got to start thinking, it'd be good if we could think about these seven laws just one right after the other, and that you could have it with you and in your head. And so I designed seven pictures. And some of them are still pretty rustic, and I know that Lamp and Light will kind of scratch their head and say, not so sure about this. But my editor said he thinks that if they don't like some of my graphics, that they'll come up with something better. And so I'm hoping that as we talk this evening, that if somebody has some ideas about how to make it better, we'd love to hear from you. I'd like to look at James chapter 1 just briefly. The section that talks about being hearers and doers. I'm going to read James 1:22. It says like this, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So I want you to think about that. The Sunday school is not just to pump stuff into our heads. It's designed to affect the way that we live. And one of the things that I want to hit pretty hard tonight is the idea of having a goal, thinking carefully about what I want to achieve by what I share, and have it be clear and have it be practical. Because we shouldn't be satisfied but because someone can repeat back to us or can even teach someone else. We ought to be satisfied only when the truths that we teach make a difference in the way people live. And so that's something that's really important. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out the sheets that I have ready. And while we're doing that, I'm just... One of the things that a teacher often has to struggle with is, you know, I wrote this 200-page book, and there's all kinds of stuff I'd like to throw at you. Maybe even I would be tempted to try and impress you. But I think we ought to always back up and say, my intention is not to impress. My intention is not to give you lots of information. I don't want to give you so much information that it just kind of goes over the top of your head and you say, well, I could never do that. Or this is too complicated. And plus, you know, we just have 45, 50 minutes together, and so we have to think about how do I share something that you can hang on to, that's kind of an outline that'll give you tools to be a better teacher without overwhelming you. And so those are some of the things that I'm struggling with. And if you're a teacher and you have lots and lots of information, you have to do the same thing. I just have 30 minutes. What is the most important material? If I say everything I know about the subject, it would take a long time. So the issue is not saying everything that you know. It's picking out and choosing what's most important to achieve the purpose that you feel God is given you. There ought to be a burning desire, something in your heart that says, this is what I want to communicate. And so that's just something for you to think about. One of my goals tonight is to convince you that being the best possible teacher that you can for the Lord is a good and a valid goal. I want to get you excited about doing some things, practicing some things that you haven't thought about. Not all of the things that I'm going to say are going to fit you. You're going to say, oh, Arthur, that's not me. Well, that's okay. But some of these things, I think, are ideas that you can latch on to. And I'm hoping that some of these ideas are ideas that you can immediately start using. I think this teaching tonight is for people that know they're going to have devotions 6 weeks from now, and they're sweating for a month. And then it's also for the people who suddenly find out that I have to preach tomorrow and they sleep normal. I think the things I want to share are for all of us. And even though my emphasis tonight, unashamedly, because this is what I've been assigned, is about how to teach. Unashamedly, that's my emphasis. But please don't get the idea that the way that being a good teacher is a replacement or covers for a wrong kind of life. We need both a life that models and demonstrates what we're teaching, and we need to teach the best we can. So what you have there with you is seven little pictures that I drew, or that I came up with, or borrowed, or something, to try and go with and to help you remember the seven laws of teaching. I didn't spend much time with the English version, but the Spanish version was horribly. It had vocabulary for college students. And since I'm aiming for an audience of, let's say, fourth to sixth grade teachers, adults who have a fourth to sixth grade education, I saw this will never work. And so I worked really hard at trying to make stuff simple. And that goes with some of the laws that we're going to be looking at here in a minute. But
I trust that you won't feel insulted if I use simple vocabulary.
And please, if you have ideas about how you would improve on the ideas, then that would be wonderful. What I've done is taken the numbers 1 through 7 and tried to leak something that goes with the content of the law to that. It's the kind of thing that I think you ought to be able to, before you teach Sunday morning, you ought to be able to just kind of mentally go through this list and think, I'm doing pretty good there. Maybe I ought to work a little bit more here. Just kind of page through them real quickly and improve your what you're going to be doing on Sunday morning. And if any of you teach and you say, I don't know what all my students were thinking, but I don't think things went very well, this would be something for you to just kind of go through and say, did I mess up here? Did I mess up here? Did I mess up here? Just kind of to go through and think, okay, now I know what, now I have a better idea about, maybe it's an area where I'm weak in.
So I'd want you to do that too. So I think I've been influenced by something I heard Howard Hendricks say close to 30 years ago.
He said, it's a sin to bore people with God's word. If you're going to bore people, bore them with Shakespeare or with something else, but don't bore people with God's word. You know, you are a messenger of the Most High God, and God has gone to all kinds of effort to make, so there's an inspired word, and he's protected it, and he's gone to all kinds of means to make so that we have that. And so you ought to be thinking, nothing is too hard. I mean, no effort is too much. You ought to be saying, how can I best communicate these truths to the people that I'm going to be talking to? And please don't feel like the things that Arthur is saying are too hard or I could never reach that, because I'm going to be giving some ideas that maybe for some of you are new. And with anything new, it takes some practice to get into the swing of things. How many of you rode a bicycle perfectly the first time? Do you remember how you just, and then you fall again, and then you get up. And then after a while, it kind of becomes a second nature for you? You know what I mean? That's the way children are when they walk. We watch them, and at first they're concentrating like everything, and then with time they're, it goes better and better. And I bet none of you, or almost none of you, struggle to think now, well, what do I do when I start feeling like I'm going this way? You didn't think that. It's just automatic. I want to suggest that with some persistence, some of these ideas can become second nature and automatic to you. And I think I'm thinking about what John Maxwell said. He was talking about leadership, but let's change it to Sunday school teachers. Nobody becomes a good teacher overnight, but you can become a good teacher if you stick to it day after day after day after day. So I want you to be thinking about what gifts God has given you, and I want you to think about how you can put these to work. We talk about the seven laws, and I want you to understand that after I was practically done with the book, someone told me about the seven laws of the learner, and I said, oh no. I wish I would have looked at that book before. But we basically stuck with the seven laws of teaching that Milton Gregory came up with. And these laws are not laws that, you know, the policeman will say, you violated law number 6, and this is your citation. You know, it's not like that. It's more like the law of gravity, that if you cooperate with it and take advantage of it, it's going to be to your benefit. And if you violate it, well, what happens when you violate the law of gravity? You don't really change the law, you just bump against. I'm going to quickly go through these. And then we'll come back and look at them in more detail later. This is the first one. You see the number one. His body is a number one. And it's the law of what the teacher knows. How does that look? Okay. This is kind of where we're going to be, and I'll spend a few minutes here, so if you're way off to the side and can't see, you figure out if you want to move or if you don't want to move.
It's the law of what the teacher knows. And it's the idea that in order to teach well, the teacher has to know his lesson well. How many of you would go to someone who, if you wanted to learn how to sew, would you go to somebody who doesn't know any more than I do to say, teach me how to sew? I hope not. And the lesson is just simply saying, you can't teach if you don't know your stuff. And so that's the first law. The first law is, I think maybe the law, the original law says the law of how much the teacher knows, but I even forget that. The second law, and here you have to imagine that this student is kind of sitting like a two. It's the student's interest. The student has to pay attention to what's being taught in order to understand the lesson. And it's the teacher's job to captivate the student's attention. Marvin commented briefly that maybe I'm going to be preaching to students. They didn't tell me to do that, and so I'm going to preach to the teachers. If I was talking to students, I would say, you need to pay attention, even if the teacher's terribly boring. But tonight I'm talking to teachers, and the idea is you as the teacher are responsible to see to it to keep the student's attention. To figure out how to make what you're teaching interesting. We'll come back to that, but the student's interest. Because if you may be the best teacher and you may do a wonderful job, but if you don't keep the student's interest, there's no way that you're going to keep them. The third law is that of carefully choosing your vocabulary. I borrowed the Spanish graphics, and you'll just have to guess what that is. These two people are just, they're lost. They don't have a clue what's going on. It's the law of carefully choosing your vocabulary. And the little phrase I have here at the bottom is, in order to teach well, you have to use words that the student understands. We're going to come back to this, but suppose you need to use a word that you fear that some of your students don't know. That's something we'll come back to. But you have to use vocabulary that your students know. And if they don't know, you can use the most eloquent words and maybe impress them that you really know your stuff. But that's not what it's all about. Our hearts ought to be saying, not how do I impress the people? We ought to be saying, how do I communicate truth? How do I get this across to them so that they hear me and so that it sticks? And the fourth law is the law of the order of what you teach. Now, I'm not an artist, but I took the four and made a house out of it. And the idea is this house is up in the air. This poor man wants to step into his house, but the house is about 5 feet off the ground. And how do you get into the house? We're trying to illustrate that the teacher has to build on what the student already knows so that what they learn is useful to them. The other idea that I've been toying around with was this one. If you're hanging stuff, the teacher has to hang new truth on what the student already knows so that the student can use the new information. You know, if I write this, don't get worried, I'm not a math teacher and I never got very far in math. But look at this. E equals mc squared. Is that true? I could impress you. I think that means energy is equal to mass plus the speed of light squared. Okay? Are you convinced? Well, I could... Even if I understood it well, I could talk a while about that, and you probably wouldn't. Maybe you'd be impressed with me, but it wouldn't do you any good. It wouldn't do you any good because you don't have the stuff that you need to build onto for that to make sense. And so, don't yield to the temptation to try and impress people. Your goal is to communicate truth and to get it through to them so that it changes their lives. Number five, this is, I think is a I didn't come out very good, but I made a 5 here. And this is the thinker. This is the one that I'm afraid Lamp and Light is going to say, well, I don't like that one. But they'll have to come up with something better. Or maybe you'll help me. The teaching process. It's the teacher's part. For the greatest impact, you, the teacher, have to motivate the student to want to discover the truths that they can by themselves. Your greatest compliment as a teacher is to know that your students, after the class is over, your students are saying, they're thinking. They keep thinking and they keep trying to discover. And we'll talk some more about that here in a little bit too. But we're looking for active participation. You don't want students that just come along and methodically, dutifully take notes that this is what I'm supposed to put on that line. If you would copy exactly what I have on these sheets of paper, but not be interacting with me and thinking and saying, I wonder why that is, I'm not sure I agree, or those kinds of things, then I'd be sad. Because I want you to be interacting and to be maybe even taking this stuff further than what I have. The sixth law, according to him, is that of the learning process. And this, again, is Spanish, but it's the idea, and this is so terribly important for my Latin brothers. They have the idea that, and it comes from school, that the teacher says the words, or maybe puts them on the blackboard, and I dutifully copy everything down on my notebook. And then the teacher will ask me the same questions, and or the teacher will maybe give me a questionnaire, and then I fill out the questionnaire, and then when I get the test, it'll be pretty much the same things, and I can put down exactly the same words as the teacher said them, but I don't know what it means. So here we're trying to say, what has to happen inside the student's head? The first step is to memorize. That's good. But you've got to have more than that. You have to understand. Have you ever been in a class where you said you understood a new truth and the person was saying, was saying this and this and this, and you were saying, yeah, that kind of makes sense. But then when you tried to explain it to somebody that wasn't in your class, you kind of bump against it. I don't remember how. It almost makes sense to me, but I can't put it into words. For you to be able to. A part of the process of making this stuff yours is for you to be able to explain it to somebody else. So we're going to say explain. Explain it to somebody else. And then, I'm sorry, that says express and this is explain. But here's apply. To apply. So here we start out with the teacher saying God is love, and you kind of grasp it, kind of understand it. You can get to the place where you can explain it and you apply it to where the idea is you've got to be able to take it in and the student has to receive in his own mind the truths as the teacher taught him so that it changes his life and he can express the truths that he learned in his own words and even teach them to other people. And we're looking here for accurate reproduction, but something that we don't do in Latin America is allow for somebody understanding and using his own words, and you listen and you say, yeah, he got it. We ought to be celebrating that he got it. Even though he doesn't use the exact same words that I use, big wolf, it doesn't make any difference because he understood. And the seventh step, here's my 7. And here again, I'm not very proud of it, but you come up with something better. The truth has to be repeated in a variety of ways so that it sticks in the student's mind. Review and repetition ensure that the student doesn't forget that what he has learned, and that he's able to appropriately apply the truth to his own practical life. Somebody said you've got to hear something 40 times before it sticks. I don't know where they came up with that, and I don't know how you can prove that. But that is what they said. So let's go through these real quick. And here I didn't have any clue how long this was going to take. But we'll do the best we can. This is the law of what the teacher knows. If you don't know what you're trying to teach, you won't do a good job. That's pretty obvious. If you just have a superficial knowledge of what you're teaching, you can rest assured that you're going to do a superficial and probably boring job. So one of the big things I want to tell you, and I want to harp on tonight, is don't wait till the last minute to study. Don't wait till the last minute. You ought to be early on. Some of you, I hear, are ahead of time. You're giving out questions for your students to think about, and I just celebrate that. And that's good. Please don't wait till the last minute. Because if you spend time with the lesson, and if you're thinking about this, and if you're asking God, how do I make this practical? How do I teach this? You will grow in your ability to see life and to think about things, ordinary things that happen, and say, yes, what I just saw right now is a wonderful illustration of what I needed to make this passage clear. Make a note of it. You should never, never be anywhere without a pencil and a piece of paper. Your mind ought to always be thinking about... Someone even went so far as to say that a preacher is not so much someone who talks as someone who gathers information. Think about that. You ought to always be thinking about stuff to clarify. You ought to be spending time studying the passage, reading it over and over, and just say, God, I think I've got most of it, but this part right here, I can say the words that everybody else uses, but I don't think I really understand. Can you just show me, Father? Give me an illustration or help me to understand. And if you have that kind of, if you cultivate that kind of an attentive attitude, I think that the Lord will hear your prayer. Don't run to the commentaries first thing. The commentaries is what you do when you're stuck or when you're, oh good, now I understand, and you just need to be sure that you're not way off in left field. That's more what commentaries are for. But spend time with the text early on. And please, please get to the place where your heart is burning and where you're saying, yes, Father, I understand. I'm so excited. I can hardly wait to share this truth with my people, with my class. That's the way it ought to be. You ought to just be getting more and more excited, and you ought to just, that excitement ought to take care of your fear or your shyness of groups, or I don't know how it's going to come out. If you have a heart that says, yes, God, I want to do the best I can, then God will be there to help you. I want to just briefly, someone gave me a book entitled Plain Speaking. It's by David Berceau. And he wanted to write a book that would help plain churches. Plain Speaking is what he titled it. It's just a very simple, it's a very good book. I'd like to suggest that you use it for some Wednesday evenings, or it's kind of like a public speaking class. Wednesday evenings, or maybe it's a winter Bible school, I don't know. But it's a good book. And I liked what he said. He said, what you ought to be doing as a teacher is thinking about what you want to say and kind of divide it up into three groups. What I want to say at the beginning, what I want to say at the end, and what fits best at kind of in the middle. There's people who pray and pray and say, Father, I want you to use my words so that when I talk, when I teach my Sunday school class, just use me. And that's wonderful. But sometimes we use that promise that God gave to people who are being persecuted, that the verse that says, don't worry about what you're going to say when they ask you questions, I'll give it to you on the spur of the moment.
That's fine and that's true. And God promises to do that. But if you look at the context, it's clearly when you're under the gun, when people are grilling you and asking you all kinds of questions, then is when that applies. So don't use that verse to say, I'm just going to pray and the Lord's going to take care of it. Praise the Lord, everything's going to come out fine. When the Lord wants you, He wants to speak to you while you're studying. And not just when you're up in front of the people. It's fun to talk when you've got the stuff done. It's not much fun to be trying to... nobody's watching you when you're studying. But
God wants to minister to you. God wants you to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit while you study.
To be a good Sunday school teacher, you have to know your stuff, but you also have to cultivate a good relationship with your students. And I celebrate those of you who are thinking about how to interact with your students in a non-Sunday school atmosphere, whether that's taking them out to eat or whether that's having coffee together or something. I think the ladies are doing better than we men. You think about it. There's something that happens when your students learn to know you in a non-church setting. And there's an openness to communication. So, the question then that goes with this is, do I know my stuff? Do I understand what God wanted to say when He wrote it? And have I thought through how I'm going to teach so that they get it? And if you're somebody that's here struggling and saying, if you're here and maybe teaching the first time, or you just say, this is a burden to you, maybe you ought to just say, Lord, who here at Center Church, somebody that's maybe not teaching this year, but who's good at it, who's gifted, could I just get alongside them and just say, show me how you do it. What are the steps you do? Could you just kind of walk with me and teach me what you do? I think it'd be a good thing to do. Could you coach me? Show me how you do it. That's the first one. The second one was the student's interest. We've talked about the teacher. The teacher's got to know his stuff. And now we're talking about the student. And the student, if the student is completely off somewhere else, you may be the best teacher, you may be the most eloquent teacher, but if you lose your students, it won't do any good. You've got to keep your students' attention. So how do you do that? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. I want to just mention that I come up with three different kinds of attention. One is what I call passive, where your student, if you happen to be the most interesting and the only thing around, your student pays attention to you. But when there's a spider crawling the wall or somebody doing something else or a child crying back there, they turn their heads and their attention goes to whatever happens to be the most interesting. And then the second level is a level of discipline where I pay attention to this boring teacher and I take notes even though there's something interesting happening over there. I pull my head back and I listen even though... because I know it's the right thing to do. That's disciplined attention. But you ought to be striving for what I'm calling, because I didn't know what else to call it, is a fascinating to where your students are with you and they're paying attention and you... there may be something interesting happening over there, but they don't even notice because they're with you. And I'm suggesting that if they're fascinated, if they're with you, that they're going to get more and they're going to be able to pay attention longer before they get tired and their attention span wipes out. So strive to teach in a way that your students are with you and they're just, they're with you. So how do we do this? How do we keep our students' interest? Well, I like to say start out with a bang. Start out with, think carefully. We're going to talk in a few minutes, if we have time, with introduction. Some things you can do to start out well and keep your students with you. If your student sleeps all during class and wakes up afterwards and knows kind of how you did stuff, then you're not doing this right. You ought to use variety. You ought to do things different. Sometimes it'll be memory verse first. Sometimes you'll ask them a bunch of questions and just make them work like crazy. Other times you'll say a bunch of stuff and then just use variety. Catch them off. Don't let them sleep.
That's what we're trying to say.
Use examples and illustrations to clarify the important truths. Ask questions that are age appropriate. And probably the best way to know whether your questions are age appropriate are for you, the teacher, to prepare your questions and then answer the questions yourself and think, can my fourth grade students do this? Or is this expecting too much? Have eye contact with your students. And give your students tests. You're not going to give them a B or a C or a D, but a test. Students like to know that my teacher cares enough about what he's teaching me to check up on me. So I'm encouraging you to do that. And right now we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. You ought to be trying to come up with some kind of an outline so that your students at the end of this book kind of have a skeleton to hang everything onto, so that they kind of have a feeling for at least one way of understanding what God was wanting to see happen when he saw to it that the book was written. That's the student's interest. The third lesson, the third law, goes with carefully choosing vocabulary. You've got to be sure that the student understands the words the same way that you understand them. Because if your student has understands the words different than you do, you're not really going to communicate well. And words are vehicles for ideas, and so you've got to be thinking, how do I use words that my people can understand? Here again, if you have to choose the simplest words. If the simplest words get the point across, then go with that. If people know me as someone who speaks eloquently, but I lose them, what good does that do? You ought to be saying, Father, how can I best get this stuff across? How can I impact them with the truths that you've given me? That's what you ought to be thinking and asking. Remember, the effectiveness as you as a teacher is not how much you know, it's how much they get. So if I say stuff that's over your head, I may impress you. Well, he really knows his stuff. But that's not what we're after. We're after communicating and helping people to understand truth that changes their lives. That's what we want. And so, I think maybe it was even here that I first heard this idea. Is that if you're going to be teaching a well-known truth, you ought to be thinking about how to do it so that you talk about new illustrations or new ways of doing it so that those well-known truths come alive with meaning. And if you're talking about complex truths, you ought to be saying, Father, how do I do it so that I can make this simple, so that people can understand and so I won't lose them? That's what you ought to be doing. And number four is remember this one and remember the hanging four that's hanging. In both of them, we're saying you've got to be careful that you teach stuff in the right order. And let me just use an illustration. How well does it go for you, Betty, to teach subtraction before you teach addition? Does that work? Okay. And how about teaching your students what time it is? Think about all the complex steps that there are to teach a student. You have to teach them that each of those numbers is 5 minutes, that the big hand is the minutes, the short hand is the hours. You got to teach all kinds of stuff. And if you skip a couple of those steps, your students are saying, this thing of learning how to tell time is just awfully complicated. Well, it may be that it's not that complicated, it's just that you've skipped a couple steps. And how sad would it be if you skipped a couple of steps in God's Word and people say, boy, the Bible sure is boring. Wouldn't that be awful? I think so. We ought to be thinking carefully about how do I build on truth so that it makes sense to people. And that's the wonderful thing that God has done and that we have begun to discover with chronological Bible study. You know, we used to not be able to understand why we talk to a university student and we say, you ought to repent, you ought to get right with God, you ought to confess your sins. Well, that is meaningless to him if he doesn't understand the idea of being a sinner. That will be meaningless to him. So you have to be thinking about what are the important truths. You have to build on stuff so that your house has a place to be. That's what we're saying. And how do you do that? You have to find out what your students know.
You have to explain the meaning of new words.
You know, you can. I think the third one was vocabulary, wasn't it? You can use new words, and it's important that you use new words if it's necessary. But you can use new words. You can carefully explain what it means. You can use it in different ways so that your students are with you. And you ought to be able to say, thank you, Lord. If your students get to the place where they're comfortable with using this new vocabulary, and they use it in a sentence, and you say, yes, they understand it.
This is what I want. There needs to be a logical connection between this lesson and the next one so that you can emphasize that.
You need to know what your students know so that you can build on it. It would be meaningless to go to teach E equals MC squared. It would be meaningless for me to say what each of those mean if you didn't have the truth that you need underneath that. And so you need to be thinking about how do I teach this stuff in the right order so that it makes sense. I think we'll skip the other number four. The number five. The teaching process, the teacher's part. You try to involve the student so that the student learns well. You want to teach the student how to keep learning. If you're teaching adolescents, for example, it'd be a good idea for you to teach them how to use a concordance, how to use other tools that they will use for the rest of their lives, how to use a dictionary. Show them a Bible dictionary. Those are tools that they'll need and that you want to show them how to use them, because it doesn't do any good to just have that tool on your shelf except to impress people. But what we want is not to impress people, but to make so they can use it. So how are you going to do it to get the students interested? Remember, for the greatest impact, you have to motivate the students for them to be asking the questions and to be discovering the truths for themselves. You're going to do that with questions. You're going to clarify what you can about the Bible story. You're going to create an atmosphere where you welcome the students' questions. You know, some of you are at the beginning of, well, we're all at the beginning of a new school year. And so these first classes are terribly important. Your students are paying attention to you, and they're deciding whether you're worth listening to, and they're deciding whether it's safe to ask questions, or whether it's better just to be pious Susie and not do anything. If you humiliate them when they ask a question, not just the one that asked the question and humiliate, everybody feels uncomfortable. You ought to be the kind of teacher that says, that's a wonderful question. I like that. What do the rest of you say about it? Don't you, the teacher, be too much in a hurry to answer the students' questions or to answer your own questions? Make them work. If your students know that if we just wait our teacher out, eventually he'll give up and then he'll tell us the answer and then we don't have to do any work, then you lost it. You ought to be willing to say, okay, come on now. Something I've learned over the years is that if I ask a question, one question, and I just wait on you, you work to try and find the answer for about 10 seconds. And then you start getting nervous. Have you noticed this? You start getting nervous and you wonder, what's going to happen now? I don't know the answer. And all of a sudden, nobody is thinking about how to find the answer, everybody is wondering, who's going to break this deadlock, this silence that nobody talks? So you just be comfortable. Just say, yeah, I'm serious. I really want to hear from you. What do you think? And just kind of keep working with it. And then if you discover, well, these people really don't know, then just say, okay, let's make a deal. I'm just going to go ahead and start teaching the class. And the first one here that thinks you know the answer, you raise your hand, I'm going to give you a prize. Okay? But don't be too quick to answer your questions or to answer their questions. If someone asks a question that you don't know what the answer is, or you say, you know, I could kind of give you a quick answer, but I'm not really satisfied with that. Can I just give you that assignment? Let's just all take that home, and we'll come back with that on next Sunday, and let's all think about that, try to come up with an answer. Ask your mom and dad what would be a good answer to this question. That's the kind of thing you ought to be doing. You ought to be trying to get your students to think. And the way you do that is to show him that he can learn. It's their responsibility to learn. It's help him value and appreciate knowledge. The Bible says, with everything that you're getting, get wisdom. You know, that's valuable. And give your students tools. The clock is going faster than we are. And part of being a good teacher is quitting on time. So, learning is more than memorization. You've already kind of talked about this. I just want to tell you, this is something I read, but think about this. 10%, after 3 days, you're going to hang on to about 10% of what you heard after 3 days, okay? 10% of what you heard. 35% of what you saw. 65% of what you heard and saw. 75% of what you do. And 90% of what you teach. What do you think of that? So, does this stuff have anything to do with how you ought to teach? Or are you just as satisfied if your students keep 10% of the stuff as if they keep 90%? Are you saying, well, that's fine, just whatever? I hope not. I hope you have this burning desire to say, Lord, teach me how to teach so that they get as much as they possibly can. Give me something to teach so that they have some, so that they get it. And so you ought to be thinking, how can I do it? How can I fiddle with what's inside their heads so that they get as much as they can? And number 7 is review. Why do we review? So it sticks. I like to think of your students' brains as like a filing cabinet. How many of you have a filing cabinet where you keep all your stuff and you just stick it in? I know I stuck it in there. But that's not what counts. You've got to be able to get it back out again. How many of you would say, you know, I know it's in my files there somewhere. Because I know I put it there. Almost I get it, but I can't quite remember. Has that ever happened to you? That's because you didn't review and you didn't think. You thought of your mind as a filing cabinet. It's just something you put there. You have to be thinking of your mind as a retrieval system. You need to be thinking about how to put it in there so you can get it back out. And so if you're doing that, then you ought to be thinking, you as a teacher need to review this stuff in different ways, using different vocabulary, ask them to repeat it back to you. Give tests, do stuff so that it sticks. Because you shouldn't be satisfied. You shouldn't be satisfied if your students get it at the end of the class, but then a week from now they've lost it. How many of you have heard a wonderful message? It was a soul-stirring message. You said, yes. And then you want to tell someone else later about it, and you say, you know, Brother David preached this message, and it was good. It was about, it was really good, but, and then you just kind of, you just kind of forget. That's because there was no review. And so how can you review? You can review past lessons. You can review vocabulary. You can review Bible verses. You can review how this teaching applies to you. If you have a book like the book of Ecclesiastes, we are here accustomed to teach scripture. So you ought to be giving your students something that gives them a skeleton to hang stuff onto. In my research, I discovered something really interesting. Scientists say that it's easier for you to remember 10 related facts than it is to remember 10 random facts. So that means that you, the teacher, will do well to show your students how this stuff relates to its how these truths relate to each other, and how what is the outline of Ecclesiastes as you understand it. I'm guessing that if we have 20 teachers, we have 10 to 15 different outlines, because we all think differently. But you ought to be trying. Your goal at the end of Ecclesiastes ought to be that my students, when someone says Ecclesiastes, they ought to be able to say, yeah, I've got a general outline. I kind of know where it's going, and I have an understanding that makes sense to me. Those are related facts that are much more easier to hang on to than a whole bunch of different ones. Okay, it happened just what I was afraid would happen. I wanted to come back and I wanted to... Thank you. I wanted to talk about this idea of a clearly defined goal. I think this is important. When I first heard this idea almost 30 years ago, it profoundly impacted me. You've probably picked up on a little bit of this already this evening. But I want... Probably this has made more of a difference in my life than anything else that I've heard. And that is... for you, the teacher, to have a clear idea about what you want to accomplish in your Sunday school class. What do you want to get done? You need to have a goal. You need to have a reason why I'm teaching this. And it needs to be more than just... it needs to be more than just that my students understand. Yes, my students need to understand this and this and this. But if it's just understand, we're going to get big heads and be stick figures. I tell my brothers and sisters in El Salvador, yes, I want you to have more information, but I want it to become a part of your lives. And so the questions we're going to ask are, is it clear? Is my goal clear? Is it practical? Is it clear and is it practical? Have you ever heard somebody preach and he started out preaching about prayer and then pretty soon he was on to fasting and then pretty soon he turned another sharp corner and he was talking about evangelism and then another sharp corner and he was into singing with all your heart and then he was into... he landed with, you ought to really attend the services. How does it feel when you hear that kind of a message? You say, yes, I agree, brother. Yes. But then he turns and you kind of, oh, okay, then you have to shift gears. Isn't that uncomfortable? Don't you kind of feel frustrated? Your goal ought to be to have one primary goal. You might have some other goals that you put underneath that. Like, I want them to understand this, and I want them to understand this and this. But your goal ought to be that they know something and that they do something. If it's a practical goal, it's going to... Well, we're talking about clear right now. I was going to give you an illustration. Oh, what about this one? If you see a group of deer off here in the distance, would you take your shotgun and shoot them, or would you use a rifle? I think I'd use a shotgun, because that way I could kill quite a few. Don't you think? No, you wouldn't do that. It's better to say, better than to hit the deer of prayer, fasting, evangelism, singing, and church attendance, instead of trying to hit all of them at once, it'd be better for you to say, I want to concentrate on one. And I want to do it well by your Lord, help me to do it well so that my people, when they leave, they understood and they leave with something tangible and not just a whole bunch of ideas floating around. A clear goal. The other thing that we have is a practical goal. What do we mean by practical? By that we mean something that affects the way that you live. I'm not satisfied. You shouldn't be satisfied with a that they understand goal. You should be thinking, your question should be, how can I help my students become more godly? Or apply this truth, or whatever it is. And the characteristic of this goal is that it starts out with that. Let's just talk about you're teaching the children crossing the Jordan River. You remember when Joshua and his group crossed the Jordan River, they're across from Jericho. You could say, I want my students to understand the facts. That's good. I mean, that's okay. But that's not enough. You ought to be saying something more like, and this isn't the only right one, but you could say, I want my students to admire the kind of God that we have that could do miracles like that, and that they trust their lives into His hands. Not just information, but a response to that. What about Jesus calling the four fishermen? If I say I want my students to learn to be fishers of men and to be obedient children, that's a problem, because it's fishers of men is one way and be obedient children is the other way. And your students will say, I don't get it. I don't know what you're trying to teach me. We ought to have a clear goal. Maybe that could be that they give their lives to the Lord as soon as they hear His call. And we could go on like this. But you ought to be asking, is it clear? Is it practical? And that. I think we'll just drop the rest. Now, we're going to see if you got anything. Okay? You may not look at your paper, and we're going to see if you remember anything. What is the number 6 about? The what? The learning process. What's happening inside the student? How he goes from hearing to understanding to memorizing to this becoming a part of himself. Very good. And so if I'm going to teach Sunday morning, what are the kinds of questions that I'm going to be asking myself to see if I applied this? This is a tough one. It's not as easy as some of the others. I'm going to be asking, am I allowing my students to participate in such a way that they are a part of it, that they get to talk, that they get to express? That's what I'm going to be doing. And we're this close to being done. What about this one? What was I trying to say with the 5? The teaching process. It's the teacher's part to make sure that you have to motivate the student so that he wants to be with you, so that he's a part of it. So you're thinking about how to do that. And let's get another one here. What did we try to tell you with the house up in the air? Orderly. I need to be thinking, okay, I have my lesson plan ready. Am I teaching this in a logical truth? And am I sure that my students understand the stuff that you need to know so that this stuff makes sense? Good. Okay, let's see about this one. What was number 3? The poor people that are kind of lost. What's the number 3 one? Using appropriate vocabulary. And here again, if you let me hammer at this, It's not impressing people, it's communicating truth. That's what you're after. And so the question is, okay, I have third grade students. This is the first time I teach children that are this young. How am I, you kind of think through what you're planning to do. Am I talking over their heads? Because if I'm talking over their heads, it doesn't work. Okay, so I'm thinking about my students. I'm relating to them outside of class, and I kind of have a feeling of where they're at. Okay? And the number two? The student has to pay attention. You were going to say something, Joel?
Draw the students in.
Okay. The what?
Draw the students in.
You've got to keep them with you, or all your good stuff doesn't mean a blessing. I mean, it won't really do any good. And here's the one. This is the one you teachers like the best. What are we saying about lesson, about number one? The teacher has to? Teacher has to know the material, exactly. So the question is, this is Saturday night, or maybe Friday night, number one. That mad stick figure. Do I really understand what I'm trying to teach? Okay? And number seven. Oh, no, I think number seven. Number seven is what?
Review.
You got it. You're a good class. So what do you think was my goal tonight? What do you think I was wanting to see happen tonight? I'm doing this because I'm just ready to quit. But I want you to think about what got me inspired and why. What is Arthur going to be satisfied with? What do you think I was trying to make happen tonight? Okay. Good. Someone else want to give what you think I was hoping would happen? Yes?
We learn to communicate truth that we know from or that we find in the Bible.
Okay. That we learn to communicate truth. Wonderful. Yes?
That we see our responsibilities.
Yes. I would have loved to spend more time with that, but I kind of skipped it.
Giving us tools that we can apply.
Okay. My goal was to give you some tools, but I won't feel satisfied if you take these things home and file them away. My goal is that you put these ideas to work and that you become a better teacher by God's grace. Do you see that? I'm not satisfied with you just having more information here. I want it to affect the way you live. That's the way it ought to be. I'd like to pray with you, and then Marvin will take over. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make us appropriate spokespersons of your truth. I pray that you would give us the special privilege of being and getting excited about your truth, and that our excitement rubs off on our students. And my prayer is that we would be so in tune with you that we hear your heart through Scripture, and that we're able to get our students excited, and that we're not just able, that we don't just teach truths, but that we help all of us to change because they follow our example. Lord, I pray that you would use these truths and help us to become better students, better teachers, because your word deserves it. And you've gone to all this effort to give us these truths. We want to honor you and to learn, not just, I think this is what it means, or this is what it means to me. We want to say, Father, what is it that you meant when you saw to it that it was written? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Tested this. And I wasn't to begin with either. Let us all stand for a closing prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for this time together. Lord, help us as Arthur taught to teach to change lives and help us to put to practice now the things that we've learned, and not just to know them, but to have them change lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you very much.